Good morning, and good morning to everybody who's watching online. In retrospect, you may have been the smart ones today. We'll see. Anyway, we made it. We're from Minnesota. A little weather doesn't stop us. It's going to be a good day today. I normally look at the worship service program before I come up to talk, so I know when to come up and talk. And I forgot to do that today, so when they popped those things up on that screen, I thought, I better get up there. So anyway, I'm here. The ministry of Jesus Christ, at least on earth, lasted about 3 years, okay? And most Bible scholars divide it into sort of three separate years. The first year, he was relatively obscure. People didn't know a lot about him. Really focused a lot on miracles and healings in that first year. Some teaching, but mostly miracles and healings. The second year of Jesus' ministry is called the year of popularity. He was becoming very well known. People were thronging to see him. This is where he feeds the 5,000 and those kinds of things. And at the same time, because he's becoming more popular and well known, he begins to get the attention of the religious authorities in Israel, and that began to create some conflict. The third year of Jesus' ministry is pretty much called the year of opposition, where the religious authorities were doing everything they can to try to stop him, which ultimately ended up in them killing him. And what we're going to look at today here in Matthew chapter 9 is sort of in this middle year. Jesus is already fairly well known. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 to 17. But I want to give you a little bit of background. We're going to take you back to the beginning of Matthew 9. There's a miracle where there's a guy who's paralyzed, and we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. And his friends lower him down through the roof in front of Jesus. And Jesus makes a comment. He says, your sins are forgiven. And immediately the teachers of the law, the religious leaders who were there, begin to react to that. And they start talking among themselves and kind of murmuring and because they don't like this. This doesn't fit into their religion. People aren't supposed to say that. Only God can forgive sins. If you move on a little bit further, Jesus calls a man to follow him, a man named Matthew, who was a tax collector. Tax collectors were pretty much hated back then. They were considered traitors. And Matthew invites Jesus to a banquet at his house where it's full of tax collectors and what the people back then called sinners, which were just sort of kind of a catch-all word for anybody who engaged in things that were considered wrong. And so Jesus is talking with these people, and once again, there's a group of religious leaders who are watching this, and this time they don't just talk with each other. They go to Jesus' disciples, and they say, why does your master eat with tax collectors and sinners? And you'd think that the disciples just would have said, why don't you go talk to him about it, you know, not me. And Jesus answers them, and he basically says, hey, you know, I've come here to seek and save the lost. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. I'm come to call the lost people to God. But what you see already is begin to see some of this conflict between the religion of the day and what Jesus was bringing, which was the gospel, which the word gospel actually comes from a couple of old English words, which means good news. And they're having a hard time with that. And then we get to the passage we're in today. It says, let me just read. It says, the disciples of John came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Now, I don't think this was criticism. First of all, disciples of John the Baptist had been thrown into prison by now, and they were just doing what they knew to do, which was to follow the teachings of John the Baptist, which is about repenting of your sin and getting ready for the Messiah to come. But they didn't understand this because it just didn't quite fit. I don't think they were criticizing Jesus as much as they were saying, help us to understand this. Why is what you're doing not fitting into what we thought religion should be? And what Jesus does is he gives them basically three examples. He talks about a bridegroom, and he talks about cloth, and he talks about wine, those three things, to show them a couple of things. And the things you see up on the screen there is, number one, the gospel doesn't fit into religion. And number two, religion can't limit the gospel. So let's talk about him this morning. Let's see what we can learn from this. He starts out by using an example, and basically I'd like to read it. It says this, it says, Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast." Now, fasting was a practice that was used quite a bit in those days. You were sort of considered to be a really holy religious person if you would fast twice a week. And by fasting, we mean basically I'm foregoing food. In those days, it probably would have been food and something to drink, for the whole purpose of, at least in their thinking, showing that I'm a holy person. You may remember another story that Jesus told about a Pharisee, which would have been one of the religious leaders, who is praying to God and saying, "God, I thank you so much. I'm not like other men. I tithe a tenth of everything that I make. I give 10% away, and I fast twice a week." And you go, wow, you know, great. So it was sort of a badge of really spiritual, religious people do this. And if you look at the Bible and actually do a study about fasting, the whole purpose of fasting is, yes, it is giving up something that we normally would take advantage of or consume. Food and water certainly could be that. In these modern days, it can be actually a lot of things. It can be social media, it can mean movies, it can mean TV, it can mean those kinds of things. In fact, we have Lent coming up here starting in a few weeks, and during that time, some people will choose to give up something for that period of time. But the whole purpose behind it isn't to show that we're spiritual or religious or holy. The whole purpose of it is to take the energy and the time that would normally be spent feeding ourselves, getting something to drink, using social media, those kinds of things, and devoting that time to connecting with God. And taking that energy and using it to connect with God. Because this is one of the things that is different between religion and the gospel. Religion is generally about a checklist and rules, things you need to do in order to make God happy, be okay. Gospel is about what God has done to give us a relationship with Him. It isn't about what we do. It's about what God does. And so Jesus uses this example, because this is actually really, really good news. He says, he talks about a bridegroom and the whole idea of the bridegroom. If the bridegroom's there, nobody's going to be mourning. Nobody's going to be saying, "I'm in need. I need to have God." I mean, He's there, and we can experience Him. And Jesus refers to Himself as a bridegroom. One thing you need to know about first century weddings. I know modern day weddings, many times the focus is on the bride, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. I think that's great. In the first century, the focus was always on the bridegroom. It was a big deal to be the bridegroom. And so he said, "Hey, the bridegroom, so this is the time for celebration. Yes, there will come a time when the bridegroom," and he's referring to himself, "I'm going to be gone. I'm not going to be seen anymore. And that would be the time then to fast. That would be the time to carve out time, set aside time and seek God and pray and listen to God and ask God to work. Yes, there's a time for that. But now, right now, this is the time to celebrate because the good news is here." My experience has been, for the most part, religion involves bad news, telling me what's wrong with me and what I need to do to make it right. And, I run into that in talking with people in the churches that I've served in. I'll invite people to come to church, and they'll say something to the effect as, "I got a few things I got to get straightened out, and then maybe I'll show up." I just think I need to be a better life, or, people are going to judge me there. I had one guy tell me, he said, "Yeah, if I came into your church building, I think your church building would fall down." And I said, "Well, come on, man, I'd like to see that, I don't like that building anyway." So, the whole thing is we get this idea that somehow I got to perform. And, of course, the Pharisees and the religious leaders of those days were amazing at demanding performance from people. Do this, do that, do this, do that. Don't say that God forgave sins. Don't you dare eat with tax collectors and sinners. Don't you dare not fast. And on and on and on and on it went. And Jesus is coming saying, let's view this not as a list of do's and things you have to do. Let's view this as a celebration because the bridegroom is here. And so he begins to turn a little bit, but then he takes it a step further. And he uses two pictures. He uses a picture of unshrunk cloth, and he uses a picture of wineskins. And basically what he's saying is that, you know, there's something new coming here, and it's not going to fit into the old. And as much as you might like to try to get it to fit into the old and just have somebody who is going to believe in Jesus just step into the old and do all the old things that we've always done for centuries, this isn't going to work because it just doesn't fit anymore. And he uses an example of a piece of cloth, which if you just mend a tear in clothes, at least you did it back then, just get any piece of cloth and stick it on there, and it's not pre-shrunk. All it's going to do is shrink, and it's going to tear, and it's actually going to make it worse. It won't fit. As much as we try to make it fit, it won't. Now, what's interesting is that back in the day, in order to use cloth, they had to do three things with it. First of all, once it was made into cloth, they had to comb it, actually, which I didn't know. I just found that out this last week. They had to comb it and get all the dirt from the fields and stuff out of it because there were still some there. Okay? It's got to be taken care of. But the cloth can't make itself clean. Somebody else has to do the combing. Then it's got to be bleached and washed. And they always bleached it. Now, the bleaching did two things. Number one, it would make it quite a bit whiter. But the second thing was it would kill any germs that might be in that cloth. And then it would also, the washing would shrink the cloth so that you could get it onto the clothes and it could do the patch. And he's saying that, you know what? If you don't shrink the cloth ahead of time and just try to stick it on, it's not going to work. Unshrunk cloth will not fit. And the gospel will not simply fit into religion because the definition that I'm using is very simple. Religion are the things that we have to do to be right with God. Performance. Then he goes on and he talks about wineskins. Okay? He says, you don't put new wine in old wineskins. The reason for that is really, really simple, is that wineskins, when they're first made, when they're brand new, they're very flexible. The wine is put into the wineskins, and the wine is going to continue the fermenting process, and there's going to be bubbles and gas that is going to develop, and the wineskin can flex with it and stretch with it, a little bit like a balloon. But as wineskins age, as they get older, they get stiff, they get hard, and it finally gets to the point where the wineskin will no longer stretch with the wine, and the pressure will build up on the inside, and eventually the wineskin will break. And then everything is ruined. He's saying the more we try to take the gospel and fit it into the religion of the time, the more problems we're going to have. And so in essence, he's giving people freedom. He's giving people freedom, basically, to say, you know what? God is doing a brand new thing. And I think for a lot of us, we've had the experience that I had with a guy in my old church where he had the horrible experience of having his wife die. And he was really struggling. He was having a hard time. And after the funeral, we sat down and we were talking. And he said, how can I know that she's in heaven? So I shared the gospel with him. And he looked at me and he said, I have never heard that before. Now, I know for a fact that the words had been spoken in a room that he was in before because he'd been attending that church for about 15 years. Okay, I knew that. But it never really clicked for him. And I think that's true for a lot of us. I know it was true for me. It didn't click till I was like 20, even though I'd grown up in a church. It didn't really click. And maybe you're here too and you're going, it took a long time for me, but all of a sudden, I got it. I finally understood. And I thought it might be a good idea today just to talk about that new wine and what that new wine is and also compare it with some of the old wineskins we have in this day, because I don't think that anyone would come and get angry at us if we were sitting with an IRS agent having lunch with them. I just don't think that would happen, you know. What are the old wineskins? I believe the old wineskins are the religious things we do to maybe try to get that religious feeling that somehow I hope I'm going to be okay. In fact, let me ask you this question. Just let me throw it out there. I've asked this question to a lot of people. If you were to die today, and I don't think you're gonna, but if you were, and you went to heaven and God said to you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you tell him? And actually think about it. Sometimes if we wait long, oh, the guy up in front, he'll tell me the answer, right? What would you say? What would you say? Lots of times people say things like, and I've had these conversations a lot of times with people, people will say things like, well, I've tried to live a good life. I go to church. I believed in God all my life. Heard that a lot. Many times it focuses around something they have done. Right? And in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, it's part of the Sermon on the Mount. It's towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is talking, and he's saying, he's talking about the end times. And he says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles. Now, I got to tell you right now, prophesying and driving out demons and performing miracles, that's pretty good stuff, you know? You can write a book or make a video about stuff like that. And then Jesus' response is so interesting to me. He doesn't say, good job. His response to them is, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And I struggled with that. I had a hard time with that. I didn't understand that. They're doing all these really good things, and Jesus responds that way. And it occurred to me that what they were doing is they were coming to Jesus, telling Jesus what they had done, instead of focusing on what he had done. And that seems to make all the difference in the world. Whether I focus on what I have done or I am doing or on what Jesus has done. And what has Jesus done? I love talking about this. Number one, Jesus created us. The Bible's very clear about that. Every single person in this room was created by Jesus, and he created us to be in a love relationship with him. That's what he created us for. That's why all the way through the Old Testament, it says, know the Lord, know the Lord, know the Lord, know the Lord. We want you to know the Lord, experience the Lord. And God says in Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. In the Garden of Eden, remember in the story in the Garden of Eden where Adam and Eve eat the fruit that they weren't supposed to eat, and then God comes into the garden, and what's a question God asks them? Where are you? Now, wait a minute, this is the God of the universe. He knows where everything. Of course he knew where they were. Point is, what he was really asking, why aren't you with me? A little bit like if your 16-year-old takes the car out for the first night and they don't get back at the time when they said they were going to get back, and you call them, and what's the question you ask them? Where are you? You're not really asking, well, I'm actually at 33 and a third, 8th Street. You know, you're not asking for that. You want to, why aren't you home? Why aren't you with me? And so God created us for that. It's all about the relationship. It's not about the rules. And of course, we sinned. Adam and Eve sinned. We all sin. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We fall short, no matter how hard we try, no matter how many church services we go to, no matter how many times we recite the Lord's Prayer, no matter how many times we give money, no matter how many times we do all these things, which aren't bad in and of themselves, they have a place in and of themselves, but no matter how much we try to do those things to make ourselves good enough, we don't make it. We fall short. That's why the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it's important that we talk about everything in all of this, because we fall short, because we've sinned, because we have sinned against God's holiness, there is judgment. On the one hand, we expect judgment when it comes to others who do things. A little harder for us. But it's important that we understand that that's there. Sharon and I lived in Austria, and the part of Austria we lived in had a lot of mountains and a lot of valleys, and it had what are called autobahns, which is like an interstate highway, okay? And the autobahns, they kept them fairly flat, and so what they do, you're either going through tunnels or going over bridges. And the tunnel could be a couple of miles long, and then all of a sudden you're out on a bridge, and in a very short period of time, you are several hundred feet above the ground on this bridge, and that's just the way the highway was down there. Periodically, we would have ice storms in that area, and they had these big LED signs, whatever you want to call them, that would flash a warning and tell us basically there is ice on the bridge. Now, here's the deal. You're going about 80 miles an hour on the Autobahn, and you're blasting through this tunnel, and it's just fine. I mean, the tunnel's dry. It's all good. But then you come out, and bam, you're immediately on a bridge, and that bridge has ice on it. And if you don't know that, you are in grave danger, of crashing, possibly going off the bridge, which you're not going to survive. And so praise God for those signs. Consider this a sign. Consider this a sign. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. God is going to punish sin, okay? But the good news is this. Romans 5:8 says this. God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, when we didn't care, when it didn't make any difference to us at all, Jesus took the time to come to earth, live a perfect life, went to the cross, died on the cross, and rose again from the dead. And in doing so, remember the wages of sin is death? The death was taken care of when Jesus died for us. The death was taken care of when Jesus died for us. And so then the Bible simply says this. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of your own doing, not because of works, so that no one can boast. It's a gift of God. It's a gift of God. Now, we just had Christmas, didn't we? And lots of people got lots of gifts. And what do you got to do with a gift? If somebody gives you a gift, one thing. Got to receive it. He's got to receive it. And it would be a little odd to have somebody give you a gift. Actually, I did that once, come to think of it. Somebody gave me a gift and I didn't like it, and I think I was like 8. And I said, I don't want that. Said more about me than about the gift. Actually, it was a pretty cool gift. I got to receive it. And how do I receive it? I receive it by believing that Jesus died on the cross for me and by asking him to forgive my sins and come into my life. And he has promised that he will do that. Now, why share that today? Because I think there are a lot of people like me who spend a lot of time, you know, a lot of church services, and heard a lot of things, but are still living with the old wineskins. The wineskins, I just got to be better. I just got to do good. I just got to try harder. I just got to. And then to realize that Jesus already did. What a wonderful thing. And I just want to invite you today. If your answer to that question I asked was anything like, I try really hard, I do the best I can, all those kinds of things, I just want to invite you to step out of the old wineskin and step into the relationship with Jesus and live in that freedom, the freedom that results in celebration, the freedom that results in seeing Jesus as not just God, but as my Lord, as my Savior, as my friend. And when he comes into our lives, he begins to do the things that only he can do. And I want to invite you to do that. And this is what I'd like to suggest today, is that after the service, we've got some other great things coming up here, but after the service, if you'd like to know for sure, I'm going to just make a point of being up here. We have other prayer team people as well, and just come on up and say, I'd just like to know that I've got a relationship with God, and I would love to pray with you and just help you in that process. Now, here's the thing. The religious authorities did not like that at all. And so they reacted. But in the middle of all that, person after person after person found life and freedom and a relationship with God that will last for all of eternity. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for meeting us when we couldn't come to you. Thank you for doing what needed to be done because we couldn't. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to die for our sins so that we could know that we have eternal life, so that we could have a relationship with you, so we could experience you in our daily lives. And I want to pray that you would help us to shake off the vestiges of the old wineskins, anything that we may have brought with us that makes us think we have to do this ourselves. And help us, Jesus, simply to depend on you, to trust in you. Thank you for that good news. Thank you that you offer us eternal life because of everything you did on the cross for us. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.